Morning comes from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. This can be found on page 927 in the Pew Bible. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade.
Curtis, good morning, everybody. Please have your Bibles open to where he just read in Acts chapter 18. As he mentioned, that's page 927. We're going to start here and look at a couple of other passages as well as we continue a series that we're calling He Made Them Male and Female. We're in the third week of this series. It's going to continue at least a couple more weeks as we explore what God has always intended about men and women, what Scripture teaches about who we are, our identity, and sometimes our roles as well. Last week, I largely focused on men. In some ways, I'm going to focus on women today, but in some ways, I'm going to focus on all of us. And that's where I want to start, and I hope you understand what I say when I say this, but and I'm speaking really from personal reflection more than anything else and personal experience, but having grown up in the church and in my lifetime, having heard, you know, these days probably countless lessons and sermons, sometimes seeing lectureship schedules, seeing advertisements for ladies' days, and seeing literature that's produced in Christian circles, I think there's something we've gotten wrong, at least I've sometimes have gotten wrong, when it comes to female characters of the Bible. Now, if you don't fall in this category, I'm just speaking for me, but one thing that I've thought more about as I think about God's Word, what it reveals and why it was written, I think a lot of times, maybe men, we've been more guilty of this than anybody, we see female characters of the Bible as, you know, these are really good role models for women. We think about people like Ruth and Esther and even Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we see them, we say, you know, these are good people for our Christian sisters to read about, to study about, and to see as examples that they need to follow in their lives. And there is certainly an element of truth to that. I think there are things about the female characters of the Bible that show us and serve as examples of womanhood and femininity, obviously in ways that men cannot. But let me say this to all of us. God and the Holy Spirit, when Scripture was being inspired, didn't just drop women into God's story for other women to read about and say, you know, we need to have a ladies' day about Ruth. And I don't say that to be sarcastic. I'm being serious. Men, Ruth, yeah, she is a role model in a particular way for women, but you know what? Ruth and Esther, and you think about Sarah and Rebecca and people like that, these are examples for all of us, for men and for women. Examples of faith. Yes, as we talked about men last week, there are ways in which we look at male characters of the Bible, those of us who are men, and we see this is what it means to live out manhood. We see female characters of the Bible, and they show us what it means to live out womanhood. But at the same time, if you are a woman, and you were just to say, well, you know, these male characters of the Bible, those are especially for the men, and I should just focus on the females, you know, we would think, well, that's pretty foolish. But men, we shouldn't do the same thing with the female characters of the Bible, those who serve as great examples of faith. And this morning, I am going to, in some ways, talk about womanhood, but I've called this a model for all because those of us who are boys and men in our assembly this morning, the woman we're going to talk about, she is just as much a model of what it means to be a follower of Christ as any man is and as her husband is. In fact, what's interesting is everything we know about this woman in Scripture, now this isn't true for all women, but the woman we're going to talk about this morning, everything we know about her is just as true about her husband. It is pretty much on equal footing with her husband in Scripture. Her given name is Prisca, but we know her better by her nickname, Priscilla. And I've, at least in English, that two name, Aquila and Priscilla, it just flows off your tongue so easily. But we're going to talk especially about Priscilla. But I will say this, whenever you read about her in the passages we look at, or in the New Testament as a whole, it's Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla. Actually, more times than not, it's Priscilla and Aquila. And there's something significant about that, and I'm going to highlight that a little bit later this morning. And so this morning I just want to look at Priscilla as an example for all of us, but for those of you who are women, help you to better see how you are made in God's image and the importance that you serve in His kingdom and in the service to others. I want to start by just talking about the ways in which Priscilla used what she had and how she was a model of these things. And the first thing that we see, the passage that Curtis read for us from Acts 18, is that Priscilla is a model of hands at work. I think whenever you do a lesson these days about what it means to be a woman and femininity in this culture and society, there's something that you just have to put on the table and be honest about. And that is, at least it's gone on all throughout my lifetime, and it really started before I was born, but probably over the past 50 years in Western societies and certainly in American culture, there's been what I call this tug of war, especially among women and those who think about gender roles and who men and women are to be in our society. And the tug of war among women has been this. Should a woman stay at home and be a wife and raise her children? Or should a woman be out in the workplace, earning a living, making money, things like that? And like so many other things in our society, this conversation has been polarized. It's largely been represented by very strong and fierce voices on two ends of a spectrum, because they're the, even though they might not be represented all that much in quantity, they're often very loud. And one end of the spectrum, we'll start with those who say a woman has to stay at home and be a wife or raise her children, for those that are mothers and have children at home. Sometimes that argument and that presentation, I won't say always, but sometimes it comes with an air of self-righteousness. This is the only way. This is the best way. Some will say this is God's way. And because of that, they will speak to those who choose something differently in tones that come with condemnation. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who say, if you don't go out and get a job and earn a living, if you don't recognize that you're just as good as any man and can do the things that any man could, you have demeaned yourself and you have demeaned what it means to be a woman. And it comes with just as much self-righteousness as that other end of the spectrum. Now again, not everybody on that end of the spectrum makes it sound that way. But some do. And so you've got these two perspectives that are just beating each other up. And what good has that accomplished for anybody? It hasn't helped anybody. Now, I have to acknowledge part of God's Word in Scripture are passages like 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, where it speaks especially of mothers making sure that they manage and oversee their household, that is one of their top priorities. And I believe that that is affirmed in Scripture. I believe that a wife, and especially a mother, needs to make sure that whatever she chooses to do with her life, that she puts her family first. With that said, men, guess what? I believe the same thing about us who are husbands and fathers. I think too many of us, especially again in our culture, we think that, you know, our career or our job, that has to come first. Or we see ourselves as, you know, I provide for my family as sort of the be-all and end-all of what it means to be a father and husband. Husbands and fathers, we can be just as guilty of compromising our families by putting our careers before them. And so I do believe that women, that wives and mothers serve a special role and capacity by God's design within the home. But I don't believe that excludes the possibility that you have work outside of the house. Because just as much as you have passages like 1 Timothy 5:14 and Titus chapter 2, verse 5, you also have the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And what you see in that woman is one who puts God first. And by putting God first, she puts her family first. But you know what else she does? She has a job. She makes a living. You have women like Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, a seller of purple. That would have been a rather expensive trade. She probably did pretty well at that. When she comes to Christ, Paul doesn't tell her, you got to quit your job now. We see no indication of that. And then, of course, Priscilla, here in Acts chapter 18. She and Aquila are a team of tent makers. We don't know anything about whether or not they have children. We don't know how old they are. But obviously, regardless of those things, she and Aquila, they form a team in this business. It's really how they're introduced to Paul. One of the great curiosities about Aquila and Priscilla is at what point do they become Christians? Were they already Christians at the beginning of Acts 18, or somewhere in their interactions with Paul do they become Christians? We really just can't answer that. But it seems to be this common work and labor and tent making brought them together initially in the city of Corinth, when we find them in Acts chapter 18. And so, as I look at the totality of Scripture, if we're fair with Scripture, what we see is both as men and women, if we have family, we have a commitment to them. And whatever career and job pursuits that we seek or enjoy, that those don't take precedent over our commitments to our family. And so long as they don't, I cannot stand up here and tell a woman that she can't have a job or earn a living. In fact, I know many situations in which that's a necessity for a family. And unfortunately, one of the common things we see in our society today is way too many women, they really don't even have a choice, partly because they're serving the role of both husband and wife, mother and father in the household to the children. That goes back to some things we said last week. And so when we see Priscilla, we see a woman who said, I'm going to use my hands to work. I'm not better than anybody else because I do this and they work at home. By the way, the women, the wives, the mothers who work at home, they use their hands for work just as much. And one thing that maybe we could help our society as a whole do is say, you know, whether you choose to stay at home or you choose to work, or maybe you have to work, don't think you're any better than somebody else. Don't be self-righteous about it. And for all of us, no matter what we do, how should we do it? To the glory of God. And if we all have that perspective first and foremost, it really helps us make sometimes difficult decisions. And that's the kind of person Priscilla was. The second thing we see about her is she was a model of a mind to use. You continue the events of Acts chapter 18. There's a lot that takes place. Luke, as he writes this, we're going to be moving from city to city. We begin in Corinth in Acts 18. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we find ourselves, or at least Paul and Aquila and Priscilla find themselves in Ephesus. Paul is going to move on briefly, or at least for a time, from Ephesus. He's going to return. But Priscilla and Aquila, they stay in Ephesus. And that's where they meet this man, Apollos, in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When you come to this passage, there's a number of things that are fascinating. I don't have time to discuss all of them. But one of the things that's most fascinating is that here we have this man that Luke describes, Apollos, as eloquent and competent in the Scriptures. In everything else we read about Apollos in the New Testament, we find out a couple things. He was not the kind of speaker that when he got up and stood before a crowd that you thought, man, this guy's no good. His eloquence stood out. He was known for his oratory. And also when you heard him speak, you never came away thinking, well, that's some intellectual lightweight. This guy's bright. This guy knows his stuff. Now, there's some things he doesn't know completely in this passage. But when Priscilla and Aquila first heard them, I'm sure they were impressed. But they also knew something. He needs a little help understanding a few more things about Christ and his kingdom and what it means to come to Christ now, to give your life to him. Paul is not in Ephesus, and it would have been very easy for Priscilla and Aquila to say, you know, somebody like Paul would be better equipped to teach Apollos once he gets back to town. We'll just wait for Paul. No, they take it upon themselves to take Apollos aside. I think that's an important detail. They don't embarrass the man in the assembly. They don't say, we got to straighten this out right now and cause a big ruckus. They take him aside and they teach him. But here's what's fascinating, especially for the purpose of our lesson today. Priscilla's name comes first. And in the Greek language, there is intent behind the order in which names occur. There are some passages in which Aquila precedes Priscilla, but usually she precedes him, and she precedes him right here, and it seems to suggest that she took a lead role in this private teaching of Apollos. That she, whether it's in her understanding of the Lord and her understanding of scriptures and prophecy, or in her ability to communicate in this moment, there are two men who have the humility to say, we need to listen to this woman. The first to be commended is Aquila, her husband. We don't see Aquila saying, it's not your place to be talking right now. I think Aquila recognized, my wife, she's wise and knowledgeable. The other man of great humility is Apollos. Here, a man of his knowledge and ability and eloquence, who certainly was well respected within the Jewish community, to sit down and have a woman, a man, a team of them sitting down and helping him understand these things. And then him being even better served from this moment forward as a minister, as a missionary of the gospel. Scripture makes clear, men, that we are to be spiritual leaders within the Lord's church. Elders, they're to be men. Ministers, those of us who get up and speak and teach publicly, we are to be men. I know there are many who are saying things different than that these days. Scripture says what it says, and the arguments that are used for those things are not based in culture or convenience. They're based on God's eternal design. With that being said, men, sometimes we can misinterpret what it means to be a spiritual leader and think, these women don't have anything to teach me, or I don't have anything to gain by the women in my life. Us being in positions of leadership, let me be clear about this, have nothing to do with innate ability or intelligence or anything like that. It has to do with the position which God has placed us. Now, a lot of people have a hard time accepting that these days, but it is what it is. Apollos and Aquila were humble enough to recognize that this woman maybe knew things that they didn't know, had things to teach them that would better serve them as Christians in God's kingdom. And if we begin to believe that we as men, if we begin to believe that we don't have anything to learn from women, we're not just doing a disservice to them, we're doing a disservice to ourselves. I don't know where I would be today in my knowledge of God and His Word if it wasn't for the women in my life. Starting with my mother and my grandmother, but even into my adulthood. I don't say this to try to score points at home today, but I trust my wife's understanding of Scripture as much as I would any man. And I really believe that. because she is a serious student of God's Word. And at home, when we have conversations about the Bible, you know what? She has taught me some things. There have been times when, even in preparing sermons, I say, what do you think about this passage? And she'll see something that I didn't see, or she has studied something that I haven't studied, and it helps me. It serves me better. And I feel the same way about our sisters in Christ here, and me and my other sisters in Christ, that we have much to gain from one another. Sometimes people will look back at Genesis 3. Adam is addressed by God and corrected by God for listening to Eve. Adam's sin was not in listening to Eve. Adam's sin was in listening to Eve instead of listening to God. And so when my wife has something to contribute or to teach me, or any woman for that matter, I would do well to listen. And if by some chance any woman or man would say something that's in violation of God's word, that's when I shouldn't listen. That's when I should correct that person. Not because she's a woman, but because it goes against God's word. And women, let me say this to you. The command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind, that applies just as much to you as it does to men. Yes, there are certain roles that God prevents you from occupying within the church, but that does not prevent you from knowing Him and His Word just as well, if not better, than any of us men. And let's face it, there are some women with some intellects that we would do well to learn from and to listen to. Priscilla was one of those women. She loved the Lord with all of her mind. She put it to use, and she served others in doing so. And let me commend those of you. I know some of you women in here this morning have gained a lot recently from the Women of the Word study. And one of the best compliments that I think that study and those who participated in it could be paid was one of the participants came to me and said, we need to do this for all of the church. And so we won't call it Women of the Word, but we're going to be using some of the skills in Bible study that have been developed and been taught in that series. And at some point in the near future, we're going to have them and offer them as a Bible class offering. Because let's face it, whether you're a man or woman today, we all probably could spend more time in God's Word and understand it better and help each other understand it better as well. The final thing that we see Priscilla putting to use was that she had hands to serve. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. One thing that's interesting about Aquila and Priscilla is we can't really put a good timeline to it, but these people are always on the move. In Acts 18, they start in Corinth. They're next in Ephesus. By the way, they start in Rome, actually, in Acts 18. They start in Rome, go to Corinth, go to Ephesus. They evidently return to Rome at some point, and they probably return to Ephesus at some point as well. Whether this was because of missionary work or whether it was because of the tent-making business, I can't really say. Or maybe because, like in Acts 18, there were various times of persecution against Jews. But they were people on the move. But wherever they found themselves, you know what they were doing? They were serving the Lord's church. They were serving other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, Paul writes this. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And then turn back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And that's on page 950 if you have a pew Bible. I'll start in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. One thing that we see in both of these passages are that Priscilla and Aquila, they host church within their homes. In the first century, you didn't have the luxury, by and large, to gather in buildings like this. Sometimes Christians would come together, maybe in Jerusalem at the temple, or maybe in other communities would be able to do something in a synagogue. But by and large, the history of the early church, those people met, they worshiped in homes. you need to have a home of probably a decent size to have a certain number of people, obviously. But in two different locations, we see Aquila and Priscilla serving in that way. We don't know other ways specifically in which they serve. One thing, I call it a heart to serve. You could also say they use their necks to serve, according to Paul's words in Romans 16. We don't know exactly what he references there, but obviously they, at some point, they stood up on behalf of Paul. They did something where they risked themselves, and whether that literally meant their lives, I'm not sure, but they took some sort of risk to defend Paul, and he was forever grateful for that. And beyond that, I think it's interesting that Paul says in Romans 16 that the church of the Gentiles are especially thankful for these people. We know that Aquila is a Jew. Priscilla we're not so sure about. But at least one of them being a Jew and yet being a bridge to the Gentile community, that would have been a significant thing in the life of the early church. And together as a team, they, with sincere hearts, serve the Lord and serve those around them. They did it as a team. And this isn't the kind of work that maybe what people would say, you know, this is in a position of leadership. We don't see Aquila occupying a special role of leadership. But what we see in both Aquila and Priscilla are people who said, here's what we have, whether it's our home, whether it's this opportunity, whether it's our ethnicity, and we are going to serve the Lord, His church, and His people, and we're going to build other people up along the way. And women, when you read Romans 16 in particular, it's this chapter, a lengthy list of people that Paul commends and sends greetings to. And sometimes he specifies, this person served in this way, and these people served in that way, and sometimes he just gives a passing mention of a name. And as you go through that list, and I know because it's a different culture and different time, you can't always tell what is a man's name and what's a woman's name, but women are mentioned alongside men in their prominent roles in the life of the early church. And actually, Romans 16 begins with Paul commending his sister Phoebe, a patroness and a servant of high standing, who obviously was critical to the ministry and life of the early church. And I say all these things to say that the life of the church, it is just as well served by women as it is men. In fact, my experience has been, and probably most of us who've grown up in the church and have been associated with the church for a long time, frankly, churches of Christ, and probably across religious lines in our culture, women are more engaged and involved in the life of churches than men are. Now, that's unfortunate, but at the same time, that's something we need to recognize and lift up and praise women for what they're doing. And for those of us who are men, let us not think that a woman's role is just behind the scenes. Again, I'm not talking about an elder or a preacher or something like that. But sometimes women can be on the front lines of ministry and the spreading of the gospel. I shared with you earlier the work in Ghana. My mom has been incredibly invested in that work for the past 6 years. She's not standing up and doing what I'm doing right now. But it would not be accurate if I told you that my mom just served behind the scenes. What she is doing has been incredible service to the ministers and their families and to Christians who live in Ghana today. Because of Facebook especially, she's able to keep in contact with so many people, to build them up and to communicate with others as well. Women, sharing and spreading the gospel, that has been placed in your hands just as much as it's been placed in the hands of us men. Priscilla recognized that. Priscilla recognized that her contributions to the church were not insignificant. They were not minor. They didn't take a back seat to Aquila's. They worked together as a team. And imagine the example that was to other married couples in the early church. To see this husband and this wife working together in such a way, with their hands, with their heart, with their minds, with all that they had, to the glory of God. And so the purpose of this lesson today simply has been to especially encourage you women and the girls among us, to see you're not insignificant. You're not secondary. You're not behind the scenes. Your role, your place, your service, your talents and your abilities are just as needed, just as important, just as valuable to the Lord in whose image you're made and to the church that's built on the blood of His Son. This morning as we close and as we prepare to sing the song of invitation, it's not about Priscilla, but I think it's interesting when we think about the gospel, the fact that God sent His Son to this earth to live, to die on our behalf, and to be raised on the third day, to defeat death, to defeat sin forever, so that we could have redemption and salvation. You know who first knew that, who first witnessed that, and who first declared that? It was a group of women who went to the grave of Jesus on that resurrection morning. They go back and tell the apostles. The gospel was placed in the apostles' hands. They declare it first publicly in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But they, the apostles themselves, first heard it from the lips of women. And so when we think about the gospel, it is for all of us, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what gender we are, and it's for all of us to share with one another. And if you this morning need to come to Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your standing is in society, if you need to be washed by the blood of Christ, knowing that He died and that He rose, you need to come to Him. For those of us who are Christians, let us live by the gospel each and every day and let us share it with one another. If you need His good news in your life this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.